study the Word of God together, shall we? Thanks for taking the time, middle of the week, to gather together and study God's Word. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. You have 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and then Ezra, Nehemiah. If you opened your Hebrew Bible, this would actually be almost at the very end of the Hebrew Bible. It would be right near our Malachi, if we were to put it like that. And I'll tell you why here in a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we are tonight. I am greatly burdened for us to be a praying people. That's not to say that you're not. That's not a chastisement statement. But that's a burden that I have as a man of God. And I know that you would echo that. That we need to be praying people in the dark days in which we live. I have been planning for weeks to preach this message, how you pray when you are serving God and enemies are opposing you. When enemies are opposing you, when they're distracting you, when they are verbally attacking you, how do you pray? I'd like to provide for you just one section. The whole book of Nehemiah is just a book of prayer. It's a remarkable book. So I'm just going to give you one little slice of this great pie of Nehemiah. Follow with me as I read Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that, this is Nehemiah talking, that I had rebuilt the wall and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, come, let us meet together at Shepharim in the plain of Ono. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent messages to me 4 times in this manner. And I answered them in the same way. And then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a 5th time with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Goshmu says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, a king is in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together. Well, then I send a message to him saying, such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night. But I said, should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent them, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these words, works of theirs, and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. How do you pray? when there are those who want to take you down. It's not so much that they're upset with the gospel, although ultimately they are. It's not so much that they're upset with the church at large or a gathering of Christians, but you personally. And they're attacking you. And they're reviling you. And they're trying to distract you. They're trying to defile you. And they want to mar your Christian reputation. How do you pray in that situation? I'm reminded of Psalm 18 when David was under these similar circumstances. And he said, I cried to my God for help. Or the psalmist in Psalm 71, again, in a similar situation, he said, O God, hasten to my help. When evil men oppose and they discourage and they try to defile you, how do you pray? Nehemiah gives a great example for us. Gives a great example. Now, Nehemiah, as the book, the man Nehemiah and the book that he wrote, it really kind of carries us by the hand to the very end of the Old Testament period historically. That is to say, Malachi, the prophet, is a contemporary of Nehemiah. The background of where we are in Nehemiah is there are about 100,000 Jewish people that are going to return to the land of Israel from Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar exiled them and they were there for 70 years. And that will happen in three different waves. And you'll know this. The first wave comes under a man named Zerubbabel in Ezra chapters 1 and 2. And then about 80 years later, a second wave of Jews return to the land from Babylon. They come under the man Ezra. And then about 20 years or so after Ezra, there's the third and final wave. It's one of the large waves of many Jewish people returning, and that is under the leadership of our man, Nehemiah. God brought the people back to their land. They've rebuilt the temple under the work and leadership of Ezra, but now they need to return to their Lord. They need to return to the law because the spiritual state of the Jewish people is pretty shabby. It's pretty pitiful. They've got kind of a refurbished temple. It's not all that exciting. It's not all that beautiful. But they don't have walls. And so they need to return to the Lord and return to the law and to the worship of God. Nehemiah is that guy. Nehemiah is the primary instrument that God is going to use in Jerusalem. And what's so remarkable is Nehemiah is not a prophet. He's not a priest, and he's not a king. Nehemiah is, he's just an ordinary citizen like me and like you. He is just an ordinary man who serves God and loves his God. The Jewish people have the temple, but they need a wall. They need protection. They need direction as the people of God so that they could devote their time and attention to the worship of the Lord now that they're back in the land. I think the book of Nehemiah gives one great lesson, and it's this. God loves to raise up and use men and women who simply live by faith. God doesn't always need and always use the prophet and the priest and the king. He loves to use ordinary people who are devoted to God by faith. Well, then Nehemiah was a man of confident faith. His life was one of uncompromising courage. And the work that Nehemiah did is just amazing. He built the wall all around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. He settled the Jews in the city and in the suburbs around the city. And he taught and he enforced the law of God. Big picture of redemption. God used Nehemiah to build a wall around the city for the people of God to prepare them for the arrival of Messiah, which would happen in just a few hundred years. What's the point of Nehemiah? As I read it, as I study it, as I pray through it, here's the point of Nehemiah. Seemingly impossible things are done through prayer and hard work. Seemingly impossible things. You think, man, this could never be done. through prayer and hard work. Nehemiah teaches it can be done. So in the book of Ezra, they rebuild the temple. The book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding the walls. And so in Nehemiah chapter 4, they're rebuilding the walls, but there's all kinds of opposition. They're mocking, that is, pagans around them are mocking, and they're ridiculing, and they're slandering the Jews. In Nehemiah chapter 5, there's internal strife from within. And now in Nehemiah chapter 6, now there are attacks from without, not just against the Jews as a whole, but against their leader. We're going to take down the shepherd. They're going after Nehemiah personally. And that's where I want to focus tonight. We want to focus tonight on the attacks against Nehemiah. How do you pray when people attack you? When they go after you? When they want to discredit you? When they want to misrepresent you and take your words and twist them? Christian, let me give a couple of hypothetical scenarios and kind of paint the picture in a relevant way. Are you ready to face the attacks from unbelievers? Suppose your company or your workplace just continues to dive headlong into this social justice, Black Lives Matter movement. Indeed, we could even include the LGBTQ agenda, and they demand that you participate and that you cooperate and you compromise in some clear way in your workplace. Are you ready to take a stand? Or what if there's a child or a parent or a relative who's just fed up with your zeal for God and they try to talk behind your back? They try to slander you. They try to misrepresent you. They humiliate you. They shame you. They defile you. They slander you to others. What if something in the world distracts you, takes your attention, your focus off of God onto this never-ending pursuit of the things of this world? How easy it is to leave the ultimate and most important thing and pursue other things. What if down the road there are officials that come to power and they are more hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, and someone writes a letter about you? Hey, there's the Christian right there. Like Daniel, there's the man who prays 3 times a day with his windows open. And they write a letter about you, and they're accusing you, and they're slandering you, and they're misrepresenting you, and they're threatening you. You will suffer greatly unless you give in, unless you cave, and unless you compromise. Are you ready? What if someone comes to you and says, you must stop your speaking of this gospel, or I will kill you, or hurt you, or imprison you? What do you do? How do you respond? How do you pray? Nehemiah had those situations in his day from many spiritual adversaries. Get this. Nehemiah was a man who fought on his knees. He was a man who fought on his knees. He led the people by going low in prayer. So what I want to do tonight is I want to show you three tactics from the enemies who love to go after Christians. Number one, they want to distract you. Number two, they want to discourage you. Number three, they want to defile you. We're going to see that very clearly laid out in Nehemiah 6. The enemies want to distract you, they want to discourage you, and they want to defile you. How do you pray? In two of these three scenarios, Nehemiah will pray to God. We'll look at them together. Number one, in your outline, the enemies want to distract you. And isn't that true? We live in a day of unprecedented distraction. You're shifting our attention from something greater to anything that is of lesser importance. And of course, the ultimate is the glory of God and the glory of Christ and His gospel. But there are many things that can distract us, and they're not always sinful. Books, friends, music, movies, relationships, iPhones, social media, work, hobbies. Everyday worries, hectic routines, schedules, ourselves. We are just a distracted people. And it might be physical distractions. People want to distract you physically. But it also could be spiritual enemies who want to distract you. Look at what's going on in Nehemiah 6. In verse 1, there are enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. These are kind of the three main guys that keep cycling in the chapter. Geshem, Tobiah, and Sanballat. They hear that the wall is being rebuilt and there's no breach remains except the doors and the gates. Pretty much the wall is done. It's just that the gates need to be put together. And they hear about this, and so in verse 2, these enemies send a message to Nehemiah saying, "Come, let's meet together at Chephirim in the plain of Ono." That's like 25 miles away. They're trying to distract Nehemiah away from his primary work. Come, let's work together on this. Nehemiah reads through it very clearly. He knows that they were going to harm him, verse 2. That also would leave the Jewish people without a leader back in Jerusalem, and that would leave them open to an attack and assault. Come on, let's meet together over there. Let's work together. J. Vernon McGee was so good with this. You know what he said? He said, "This old satanic method of when you can't fight and overcome the enemies, you just join them." J. Vernon McGee said, "Today, we just call it the ecumenical movement. Come, let's just kind of work together here. Let's just kind of work together. Let's just kind of leave the primary work, and there's all kinds of other things that we can do." Now, one of the great works that God has called you to do in your life? What is that primary work that God has called you to do? What's that area of ministry that God has given to you? What's that area of service where you're able to serve, where you're able to minister, where you're able to glorify God? What are the primary areas where you now live your life for God and His glory? And often, we have the temptation, come and do this, do that. Leave the ultimate priority and pursue anything else. We need the focus and we need the fearlessness like Nehemiah. In verse 3, Nehemiah sent messengers back to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" May that be true for all of us. That they would say, you know, that we would say, "God, here's where you've put me. Lord, help me to keep this great work ahead of me at the forefront of my eyes. And not leave the ultimate work for anything else." It's like what Jesus said in Luke 10:42. Only one thing is needed when Martha was so distracted. It's like in Psalm 27, which we sang earlier, David said, "One thing I have asked of the Lord." It's like in Philippians 3:13, Paul said, "One thing I do, I forget what is behind and I'm pressing on to what is ahead." The author of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Fix our eyes on Jesus." Jesus said in Mark 4:19 in the parable of the soils that there are many who hear the word, but then they have, these are the thorns, they have the desires for other things. Distractions. And then Jesus said they become unfruitful. It's why the father told his son in Proverbs 4:25, "Son, look straight ahead of you and do not turn to the left and do not turn to the right." Enemies want to distract you. Let's keep our focus. on the main thing. But look at number two in your outline. Enemies want to discourage you. So the enemies in verses 1-4, they can't overcome Nehemiah by trying to distract him. So now in verses 5-9, they're going to discourage him. I think one of the tricks of the devil is discouragement. We've all been there. Look at verse 5, the word then. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner. Look at this, a fifth time. What courage. He was immovable. A fifth time, and he has an open letter in his hand. Now, don't miss this. In that culture, that would have been, anybody could read it. Anybody could read. It's an open letter for anyone to read. And in verse 6, don't miss this, it is written, it is reported. You ever heard that before? Many people have said, haven't you heard? Rumor has it about you. And all these kinds of made up gossips and slanders and so on. Many reports, many are saying this. You're going to be in trouble very quickly. Why? Because verses 6 and 7 is essentially a made up slanderous report to try to discourage and terrify Nehemiah. You are going to rebel, and you're going to be their king, and you have even hired prophets to proclaim there's a king in Judah. Look. If the king at that time would have found out about this, he would have been gone. Nehemiah would have been gone quickly. They would allow no sedition, no uprising at all. Trying to frighten, trying to discourage him. Notice in verse 9, Nehemiah read right through it. He said, they are trying to frighten me, saying they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. What about you? Maybe you've been there before. Others might have a wrong view of me. People are saying about you. People are saying this. There's reports about you. Is it true of what I've heard about you? And you might be fearful, and you might be thinking that this is not good. And you begin to loosen your hold on Christ. You begin to slacken in your service for Christ. You begin to fear the enemies of Christ. And then your hands begin to fall limp. That's what they wanted. Warren Wiersbe said, if you take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. So what does Nehemiah do? Verse 9 ends, and here's sort of all of that was a long introduction to get to this. How do you pray? How do you pray when you're tempted to be distracted and you're tempted to be discouraged? End of verse 9. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. In Hebrew, it's only four words. That's a pretty short prayer. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Number one, notice this is a very short prayer. Well, prayer can be long, and Nehemiah 9 is a long, and a theological prayer. This is just four words. It's just four words. It's short. And second, it's urgent. God, I need you now. Look at verse 9. But now. I don't need you tomorrow to work, God. I don't need you next week. I need you now. Third, it's desperate. Strengthen my hands. I can't do this, God. I'm too weak. I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to come to my aid. I need you to come to my assistance. Come and strengthen my hands. It reminds me of how Asa prayed in 2 Chronicles 14:11 when he heard that there was a nation coming against him, the Edomites. And what does he do? Help us, O God. Hezekiah, when Sennacherib and the Assyrians were right on the other side of the wall and they're mocking Hezekiah and they're mocking Israel's God. And Hezekiah prayed,
Help us.
2 Chronicles 32. In Psalm 79, the psalmist, in a similar situation, again prayed, "Help me, O God." Remember Mark chapter 9, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with the three disciples, and the other nine are at the bottom of the mountain there, and there's a man who had a demon-possessed boy. Remember that? And the demon was throwing the boy into the fire and the water, and the father said, "I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cast out the demon." Then the father said, "Take pity and help me." Simple, brief, urgent. And that's what Nehemiah does. When there is a desperate situation and he's tempted to fall into discouragement, we can all be there. And we have all been there, and no doubt the temptations will come in the future for us to be discouraged. Follow the simple example of Nehemiah. That resolve now in your life to pray to God to overcome discouragement. Short, urgent, desperate. Now, O God, strengthen my hands. Enemies want to distract you. They want to discourage you. Third, in your outline, third, they want to defile you. They want to defile you. Now, verses 10 to 14 is just full of Old Testament language. I mean, there's so much here. You know, if you serve God, if your heart desire is, "I want to serve God," then just bank on it. The devil will be actively at work to defile you. He can't destroy your soul. He can't take away your salvation. But if he can disqualify you, if he can defile you, if he can make you ineffective for God, he'll be happy. So verse 10, when I enter the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, evidently this is another man, another person that maybe is a priest there in the area, and he was confined at home, perhaps for sickness or something. He said to Nehemiah, verse 10, "Let's meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let's close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you." And indeed, they're going to kill you at night. What's he saying? Hey, Nehemiah, you got people that are after you, and you've got people that want to destroy you at night. Come. Let's meet in the temple. They'll never find you in there. If you know from Numbers chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 18, only a priest can go in the sanctuary. Only a priest can go in the temple. Any outsider who's not a priest, if they're in there, he is subject to death. Nehemiah reads right through this. He reads right through this. Look at verse 12. "Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." The same guys we saw earlier that wanted to distract him. They're hiring this man to try to defile Nehemiah. And Nehemiah reads this. "They're trying to lure me into the temple. No true prophet would ask me to violate God's law." That's not what a true prophet does. They're not going to ask you to violate God's law. Verse 11, Nehemiah's reply. "Should a man like me flee? Should I go into the temple to save my life? I will not go in." Don't miss what Nehemiah is saying. Should I sin by going into the temple to save my life? Answer, no. Do you hear that? Should I sin and disobey God in order to save my own life? He has discernment. He's got courage. He understands. Come what may, I will not disobey and sin against God. In other words, I think one lesson, we should fear sinning more than we desire comfort and security. We should fear sinning more than we desire comfort and security. Well, maybe somebody's not coming after you at night. And nobody's trying to lure you into the temple, but maybe there's a temptation like this. Come, let's meet together and do this or that. Come, let's lie in wait for blood. Come, let's drink of our share of love. Let's just indulge in immorality just this once. Let's deceive and engage in this financial deal to make more money. It's for the good of the company. Let's lie about our time spent and our mishandled funds. Come, we can lie to Dad and Mom and no one will know. Should I flee? Should I do this? Should I sin in order to preserve my own well-being? Nehemiah said no. What does he do? Now in verse 14, he prays. What do you do when the enemies are coming after you? And this is just a full-fledged, this is an assault. This is trying to not only distract and discourage, but defile Nehemiah. Verse 14, remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these words of theirs, and the false prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. Short prayer, simple prayer, but he wants God to remember. The most common prayer in the book of Nehemiah is the simple word, remember. When the Bible, when biblical men and women pray and they say, remember, it's a way of saying, God, I need you to rise up and act now. It's not just kind of just recall something to mind and look upon me. It's saying, God, I need you to rise up and act. I need you to take action. I need you to come to my aid. Real quick, let me show you this. Take your Bible and go to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, Asaph is praying. He has many enemies that are after him and after the Jewish people and after the temple. In Psalm 74, verse 18, remember this, O Lord. There he is. God, take action. Verse 18, that the enemy is reviled and a foolish people has spurned your name. Do not deliver the soul of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Don't forget the life of your afflicted forever. God, don't get me into their hands. Verse 20, consider the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you all day long. Do not forget the voice of your adversaries, the uproar of those who rise against you, which ascends continually. Many more examples, but just one more in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. Jeremiah 15, 15. Jeremiah has been preaching faithfully, but now he is harshly treated in response. Jeremiah 15, 15. You who know, O Lord, look at this. Remember me. Take notice of me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake, I endure reproach. God, I'm being faithful to you, but they're coming after me. God, remember. Take action. Rise up. Arise in covenantal faithfulness. God, you handle these enemies. Back to Nehemiah 6. So Nehemiah prays and he says, remember, O my God, these enemies. Not only does he pray to remember, but second in your outline, he prays trusting in God. God, here's that man Tobias again. And there's the man Sanballat, and here's a false prophetess Noadiah, and there's other prophets. I'm outnumbered, God, but I'm trusting in you. God, remember them. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, declares the Lord Why? Because in verse 14, our section ends in verse 14, they are trying to frighten me. What does Nehemiah do? He stands on the character of God. God, I trust in you. They want me to fear. They want to terrify me. But God, I will pray. And I will trust in you. How do you pray? How do you pray when enemies come after you? They want to discourage. They want to defile. They want to distract you. Here's two examples. Very brief, very short, very simple. Thoroughly biblical. But here's a man of courage. I mean, he is unmoved in his convictions. Faithful in calling upon God. Look at the next section, verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Now, little chronology, little footnote. Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. Nehemiah prayed at the beginning of the book for a longer period of time, for 2 months, longer than it took him to even rebuild the whole walls. The spiritual preparation of prayer to return to the land, to lead the exiles, to rebuild the wall, the spiritual preparation of prayer took longer than the actual physical work of rebuilding the walls. 52 days. End of verse 16. This is so great. Nehemiah 6. We'll end with this in our text. When all the enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence because they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. That's what you need. That's what I need. It's not in my strength. Praying and trusting in God. Very quickly, if you take your Bible, go to the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, interestingly enough, has the exact same outline. Don't be distracted, don't be defiled, don't be discouraged. It's remarkable. It's almost like the Holy Spirit wrote both sections of Scripture or something, right? Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Also, now verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Don't be distracted. Your job is to please your commanding officer. Don't be distracted. Number 2, verse 5, don't be defiled. If anyone competes as an athlete, you don't win the prize unless you compete according to the rules. And if you don't, you'll be disqualified. Don't be distracted. Don't be disqualified or defiled. And then verse 6, don't be discouraged. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Keep sowing. Keep laboring. Keep working. You expect to receive your share of the crops. Don't be discouraged. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Now, Nehemiah and Paul tells Timothy to be men of courage. Standing on the grace of God. Standing in prayer. But before we end, there are some parallels between Nehemiah and Jesus that I want to bring out to you. At the beginning of our chapter, in Nehemiah chapter 6, the enemy said to Nehemiah, come down from your primary work. Come down to the plain of Ono and let's meet together. Didn't people say to Jesus, come down from the cross? Come down. Leave your primary work. Come down from the cross. But Jesus was not just doing a good work. He was doing the ultimate work. Perfecting salvation for all of his people. Another parallel. They, that is the enemy, slandered Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 6. But Nehemiah did not defend himself. He simply spoke the truth and he prayed and he trusted in God. In the same way, Jesus was falsely accused. He was slandered. He was greatly misrepresented. And yet he spoke the truth and he entrusted himself to the Father. There was a false prophet who, third, offered Nehemiah an easy way out. It's just an easy way out, Nehemiah. Just come on, just come to the temple. Just come and seek haven in the temple. But Nehemiah would have none of it. Jesus was also offered an easy way to have the kingdoms of the world. Remember the temptation from Satan? Satan offered Jesus a way out of the cross. Just worship Satan and all the kingdoms of the world will be given to you. But Jesus would have none of it. Praise God for the focus and the resolve of Jesus. His life was a life of prayer. Just like yours and mine. We stand upon prayer. So when the opposition comes to distract you, discourage you, defile you, number one, stand in prayer. Number two, stand on Scripture. And then number three, stand in God's grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Father, thank you for this time, your word, the book of Nehemiah, the example that Nehemiah sets, not only in receiving so much opposition, but how he responded by quickly going to you in prayer. Teach us, we pray. Amen.